want to first of all welcome all that are watching live video streaming, those that are in our chapel venue. We're so excited that you are a part of what's happening today at Trinity. And I'm excited about the season that we find ourselves in as a church. As a couple of weeks ago, as we announced, we're getting ready to start Beyond Phase 2. And in a few weeks, November 6th will be our final Sunday service in this auditorium, as you see it now. And then we're going to move into Trinity Central, and we're going to fill up Trinity Central, about 900 seats, and then we'll fill up the chapel, about 350 seats. And then we have a special space, what we call the lower floor, a really special space down there that we'll fill that up. So what we're asking is, once we initiate this here in a couple of weeks, we need about 150 people in the second service, which is a service before this one, at 10, and 150 people in this service to try out our Saturday night service, right? Exact same service, same worship, same music. I'm here live preaching, same thing, just on Saturday night. So if you'll do that, get about 150 of you to do that, then we're gonna have an awesome 6 months. It's gonna take that long. But when we come back in here 6 months later, it's gonna be a brand new facility. We're gonna be able to reinforce the balcony. As I mentioned, it's safe right now. But we need to, it's been 25 years since we've touched this auditorium. We need to put sprinklers in. So we need to do some very practical things, but we're also doing some very spiritual things. We're going to rip out the carpet. I don't want to be here because I don't want to know what's underneath that carpet. It hasn't been touched for 25 years. But it's going to be an exciting time. And we're asking everybody that calls Trinity their home, and we're thankful for that, to pray and ask the Lord what He would have you to do above your normal tithes and offerings to give towards this. So we asked everybody to bring their pledge card back with them. Gave them out last weekend. Bring them back with you this weekend. At the end of service, we'll have you hand them out or turn them in to the ushers at the exits as you're leaving. If you didn't bring yours or you forgot it, don't fret. There's a pledge card in front of the pew. You could take it home with you. Bring it back next week. You know, we've got plenty of time, but we want to have an understanding of kind of where we're at and how the Lord's providing, and we're excited that as each of us obey what the Lord's telling us to do, we'll make this dream a reality. All right, live to give, the generosity paradox, our text for this series, Proverbs 11:24. Let's read this verse out loud together. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Let's pray. God, I thank you that the world of your people here today, their world's getting larger and larger because of their generosity. And I thank you, the Lord, you're teaching us some wonderful lessons as we looked at the generosity of Jesus and we looked at the generosity of God, our Father. And today, Lord, we're going to look at the generosity of an amazing person in Scripture. Thank you that these messages are speaking to our hearts. And thank you for the truth that you will impart in each person's life today. I ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We're going to look at the MVP of generosity according to Jesus. The Hall of Famer when it comes to giving, according to Jesus. It happens to be a widow. So we're going to look at a widow's wisdom. In Luke chapter 21, here's the story. Four short verses, but four very powerful verses. Here we go. Jesus looked up and saw some rich people tossing their gifts into the offering box. He also saw a poor widow putting in two pennies. And he said, I tell you that this poor woman has put in more than all the others. Why, Jesus? He answers the question, verse 4. Everyone else gave what they didn't need, but she is very poor and gave everything she had. What's interesting to me is that this woman caught the attention of Jesus. You know, she impressed Jesus. It's not easy to impress God. And yet this woman impressed him. Why? Because of what she gave, because of how she gave, and because of why she gave. This woman impressed Jesus because she exemplifies what it means to have a generous heart and to give generously, not out of necessity, not in a grudging way, but cheerfully, because the Bible says that God loves a cheerful heart. Now, this story is not about money as much as this story is about the heart of generosity and the heart of giving And money happens to be the vehicle through which this amazing generosity was expressed. By the most unlikely individual that day in the temple was this woman. She has been immortalized by Jesus. She has been included in the eternal book of remembrance, the Holy Scriptures. This is the woman that caught the eye of Jesus. This is the woman that Jesus wanted to celebrate throughout all time and eternity by recording her act, her selfless act, in the Holy Scriptures. What a far cry from today, right? A far cry of the people in our culture, in our society, that are celebrated in this secular world of ours. So many women, unfortunately, celebrated in this secular, godless culture of ours, not because of some generous deed or act that they've committed, but because they get the most followers on social media, because the less clothes, the more views. The less clothing, the more followers. Just simply put out your own sex tape, and you'll have tens of millions of people that will ooh and awe over you around the world. How far we have fallen as a society. But Jesus celebrates a woman, not because of her outward beauty, but more importantly, because of her inward beauty. He celebrates this selfless act of giving. Giving when she really had nothing to give, because she was poor, as Jesus identified her. She gave everything she had, 2 mites or 2 pennies. And yet, she impressed Jesus as he was in the temple that day and observing what this woman was doing, which tells us a lot. It tells us that Jesus is always in the temple. He's always in his house, and he's fascinated, and he watches what we give, what we do, how we give, how we do it, why we give. He's interested. As the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I stand up, you know my thoughts even when I'm far away. There's not an aspect or a detail of your life that Jesus isn't interested in, that Jesus is unaware of, because he knows everything. And Jesus is always observing. As people were piling into the temple that day, Jesus was observing everyone. But one woman caught his attention. One woman caught his eye. It was this woman. So what can we learn from this woman? Three things. Number one, here's what we can learn from this amazing woman. She gave her all. And that's a powerful lesson in life, that we must give our all. And this speaks of the attitude of the heart whenever we give of ourselves to the Lord or to others. We must give our all. It says in verse 4, she gave everything she had. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that all this woman had, of all her earthly possessions, she only had 2 pennies or 2 mites? It could mean that. Or it could mean for that particular day, because God has promised in the Lord's Prayer that he would give us this day our daily bread. Those 2 mites, those 2 pennies represented for that day all she had for that day to live on. And yet she was willing, out of her own need, to give to others. So whether it means it was all she had, or it's all she had for that day, and then she was going to have to trust God for the next day, the 2 mites or the 2 pennies that would allow to sustain her for that next day, we don't really know. But what we do know is God says in Scripture, she gave her all. You know, if we're not giving our all, we're cheating others. If we're not giving our all, we're cheating God. And if we're not giving our all, we're cheating ourselves in life. And I'm not simply talking about money. Money happens to be the vehicle in the story that expressed her generosity. It includes money, but it doesn't exclude anything else. We should give our all. When it comes to money, how much should we give? And there have been so many arguments and debates, and most people believe the tithe is holy, and I do, and it's that 10%, and that's the starting place of giving. But I want to quote an expert, C.S. Lewis. More people have read his books, and more of his books have sold than possibly any other author. And here's what C.S. Lewis had to say and the advice that he gives us. I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Can we give C.S. Lewis a hand? I mean, I love smart guys. I love smart thinkers. That's how this woman gave. She gave her all. She gave her two pennies. That's all she had, either throughout her entire life or for that specific day. She gave her all. If you're not giving your all, you're cheating others. You're cheating God, and you're cheating yourself. When it comes to your marriage, are you giving your all? When it comes to the dream of God in your heart and the purpose of God in your life, are you giving your all? When it comes to your job, when it comes to your work, are you giving your all? Are you giving 100%? Or are you only giving 85% or 45%? They say the average worker in an 8-hour day really only works 2 out of those 8 hours. So the question is, what are they doing with the other 6 hours? Counting the ceiling tiles, probably. I don't know. On social media, right? Wasting hours and hours of their lives scrolling social media. Please get a life. We tell our employees, no social media during office hours. Unless your ministry requires it and you're updating ministry events and preaching the gospel, but no selfies in the middle of the day. Just at work right now. Apparently not working. Let the whole world know, why don't you? You got to give your all. If you want to be successful in anything, you can't just give halfway. Can't give half your heart. You can't be at 50% output. You got to be at 100%. You see, Jesus gave his all for you and me. He didn't go halfway to the cross. He went all the way to the cross. He didn't give half his life. He gave all his life. He didn't give half his blood. He gave all his blood. He shed his blood on this sin-cursed planet of ours so that we could know salvation, so we could know forgiveness. You know, they say there's 1 degree between hot water and boiling water. 1 degree. Changes the chemical structure of H2O. 1 degree hotter and it becomes boiling. 1 degree hotter and you can be on fire for Jesus. And how many know in these last days we need people that are on fire for Jesus, right? Woo, let me tell you, I love that offertory song that Josh and the worship team just ministered to us. Tongues of fire, spirit come. That's like a revival song. And it went on for like 5 minutes. Most songs are only like 3.5 minutes. That was 5 minutes from my preaching time. But I said, let it go 10, amen. What a song. What a moving song. What a spiritual song that speaks of being intense and being on fire for the Lord. Number one, she gave her all. I want to encourage you today. When it comes to serving Jesus, when it comes to volunteering in church, when it comes to your family, your marriage, your dreams, your goals, whatever it is God's called you to do, don't just go halfway. Give your all. Give your all. You know, our Trinity Lions, our boys and girls athletic teams at Trinity Christian School, they have a slogan that when they come into a huddle and before they break the huddle, they have this slogan, and it's from the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, which says this: whatever you do, do heartily. Whatever you do, do with all your heart is unto the Lord and not unto men. That's a great verse to live your life by. That's what our athletic teams, they're based on that verse. Whatever you do, do with all of your heart. Don't do it halfway. If it's worth doing, do it with all your heart. And do it not as unto men, but as unto the Lord. So every time they break a huddle, they go, Lions, 3:23. I like that. Matter of fact, let's do that together on the count of three. We're going to say, on the count of three, we're going to say Lions 3:23. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Lions 3:23. And then they go out and win championship after championship after At least our girls do. Our boys are going to get there. Championship after championship, championship. Lions 323. Maybe the Red Raiders defense need to start saying, Red Raiders 323. They need a little help. Pray for them. Amen. But in life, you got to give your all. That's all he's asking. That's everything. That's right. He deserves it. Jesus deserves it. A volunteer at Stanford Hospital was present when a little boy decided to give the ultimate sacrifice because he loved his sister. His sister had a rare terminal disease, and without a blood transfusion, she was not going to make it. She was going to die. He happened to have the exact matching blood. So somehow, in translation, this something got lost, because after the doctors and the medical staff and the parents explained that he was going to give his sister a blood transfusion and going to save her life, when he was on the bed and was hooked up to the machines and this process was about to begin, he turned to the doctor, this young boy turned to the doctor and said, Doctor, when do I die? Son, you're not going to die. Something got lost in translation. He thought that he was going to give the ultimate sacrifice, but credit to this young boy, he was willing. He thought he was going to have to die in order for his sister to live. He was willing to give his all. Thankfully, it was explained to him that he wasn't going to die. Number two, not only did this woman give her all, but number two, what we can learn from this woman is that she gave in the right place. She gave in the right place. Now, the way the Bible was written, it was written in letter form. So what that means is, like for the Gospel of Luke's Gospel, it's the good news according to Dr. Luke, who was an eyewitness and traveled with Jesus. And as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, as they wrote these letters in the Bible, they didn't put chapter and verse. Luke didn't come to the story of the woman here giving of her two mites and say, chapter 21, verse 1. They just wrote. And then later, hope you got your brochure. And then later, the translators actually put the chapters and verses in there, supposedly to help us. And sometimes they help, but sometimes they hinder. Now, in this instance, they hinder. Why? Because when you go to Luke chapter 21 and you read verses 1 through 4, the story about this woman with the giving of the two mites, you think this is a new moment, this is a new day in the life of Jesus. But you have to understand, this story started in chapter 20. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 20, verse 1. It says, now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him. So what that's saying in verse 20 of Luke, verse 1 in Luke chapter 20, is that this is towards the end of the life of Jesus, and he's, now there's the scripture. So that's cool. Better late than never. It's my son back there. Yeah. So, hard to fire your son. No, I'm just. I mean, I love our audio technician guys, and sometimes I'm up here joking, and they take it serious. I'm like, I'm just joking. So they put my son back there. No, I'm not joking with you. So in Luke chapter 20, it tells us that Jesus entered the temple. This is the final days of his life. He enters the temple. As he enters the temple, he sees the shallowness in the hearts of so many people in the temple that day. He's confronted by the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're filled with the religious spirit. They're not there out of reverence and love for God. And they're there confronting Jesus to challenge him, to try to trip him up, get him to say the wrong thing, falsely to accuse him. He sees everyone's heart. He sees through the charades that were being performed that day in the temple. And so many churches are filled with so many people that are shallow. So many charades going on in so many churches throughout our country and around the world, playing religious games. But not this woman. She came there that day to the temple not to be seen of men like so many were there for that day, but to be seen of God. To give her selfless act of worship in giving of her two mites, as if that would really help the temple worship. They needed her 2 pennies. That's not the point. This woman understood something. This woman understood that when you give of your offering, you're not giving it to the church. You're not giving it to the temple. You're giving it to God. And the temple or the church just happens to be the recipient of that offering that's distributed to help those that are in need spiritually and physically. But this woman showed genuine faith, sincere faith. She wasn't playing games. She didn't have any time for games. She was a widow. What does that mean? Her husband was dead. What does that mean? There was no Social Security. There was no food. There were no food stamps. There was no Medicaid, Medicare, Affordable Care Act. There was no government support. There was no government help. All she had was God to depend, that he's a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. And that's what was so astounding to Jesus. In the midst of all the superficiality and the shallowness, here's this woman in the house of God, which, by the way, that's what it was. That's what it is. When Solomon built the temple, the original temple, God says, my spirit will always be there. My name will always dwell in that place. And God marked the temple as a place of worship, and it was the center of Jewish life, the temple and the Torah, the center of Jewish life. And then when the children of Israel backslid, they turned the temple of God, as Jesus said, into a den of thieves. At times, it had to be cleansed and purged so it would be brought back to its original intent, where people would come and there would be prayer and there would be praise and there would be power so that people's lives could be changed. And this woman, she gave in the right place. You know, there are a lot of wonderful temporal causes in life you can give to, but the most important gifts and the first fruits belong to the Lord. That's why the Bible says bring all of the tithe into the storehouse. Why? Because it's holy. It doesn't belong anyplace else. We bring it to the storehouse. The storehouse was the temple or the church in the Old Testament. And literally it was a storehouse, because when people brought their tithes, they didn't bring it in precious metals. Some did. Most were poor. They didn't bring it in precious metals. They brought their tithe in the form of sheep and oxen and grain and fruits from their fields. And they would fill up the storehouses in the temple, and then they would distribute it accordingly to the Levitical priesthood for the furtherance of the ministry of temple worship and for the needs of the people. So this woman gave in the right place because she brought all that she had for that day or for her entire, representing her entire life. She brought it where? To the temple, and she gave it. Now, women were not allowed in every place in the temple, nor were Gentiles allowed in every place, but the temple was not very big. The temple was not very big. But the treasury place in the temple was where you would take your offering. And according to Jewish history, there were 13 offering containers called trumpets. And the reason they were called trumpets is because they were very narrow at the mouth of this offering box and broadened as it went to the bottom of the offering container. They were called trumpets. And so this woman was, there were 13 of them according to Jewish tradition, and she went into the treasury part of the temple, and not to be seen. She didn't sound an alarm and blow a trumpet like the hypocrites do. Look at me, look at what I'm about to do, look at what I'm about to give. She just did it as an act of worship. She gave in the right place. And Jesus was there, and he noticed it. And he said, I'm gonna tell this story forever. This is going to be immortalized. This is going to be a part of the eternal remembrance of Holy Scripture. And so this woman gave, and it tells us something. It tells us her priorities were in the right place. So many people in our age today have misplaced priorities. I thank God for each and every one of you. You being here today says something very loud and clear, that your priorities are in the right place. That whether it's a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, it is Sabbath. It's a holy day. God says, give me at least one day out of the 7 days. It's set apart as holy. And there's 1,001 things you could be doing on a Sunday. You know, you could be sleeping in. Apparently you did that, because if you come to the Lord 11:45 service, you know, there ain't no rush. Man, if you sleep past 11:45, man, you need some help, right? But so many people, I can't go to church on Sunday. Why? It's my only day to sleep in. Then come on Saturday night, hello, 5 o'clock. Oh, I can't go to church on Sunday. I'm just so busy. I can't go. I got work to do. I got to be at the lake. I got to be here. I got to be there. No, no, no. The very fact that you get up and you get out of your bed and you get in your car and you drive to a house of worship where Jesus is exalted and the Word of God is preached, you are telling your neighbors, you're telling the world, you're telling the devil, God comes first in my life. My priorities are in the right place. This woman's priorities were in the right place. She could have taken that money and kept it for herself. She was poor. It would have been justifiable for her to, hey, you keep it. No. She could have given it to another poor person. But if she would have given it to another poor person, then she would have been praised. But if she gave it to the house of God, and then the house of God distributed it accordingly, God would be praised. So this woman gave her all, number one. Number two, she gave in the right place. Now, I know this is a cliche, but it's true. Money does speak. Money's a revealer of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if our treasure is not a part of God's kingdom, our heart's not there. I didn't say that. Don't get mad at the UPS man. I'm just delivering the parcel today. Thank you very much. Jesus said that. See, there are a lot of things we can fake in life. We can fake water baptism. We can go down a dry center and come up a wet center if we haven't truly repented in our hearts, which nobody really knows. We hope it's true, right? But you can fake it. People can fake communion. I remember my Catholic days. And I'd go to a Catholic funeral, and everybody would line up for communion. And I'm thinking, I don't want to drink out of that cup. Everybody's been drinking out of that cup. I was stressing because like everyone's mouth and then everyone's back. Anyway. I'm like, please, Father, get a new cup for me. Or be the first in line. That's the trick. Be the first in line. Everybody walks up. Body of Christ. Amen. I'm like, I know how you're living. Don't you be acting holy in church. I know you. I know where we were at last night. You can fake communion. But you know the one thing you can't fake? You're giving. Because money talks. Money's a revealer. That's why the thing that gets under my skin with so many politicians these days, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. I'm talking about politicians that profess to be Christians, and they court the evangelical vote, and they wear their religion on their sleeve, and they're quoting scripture, and they're raising the Bible, and then they have to submit their tax returns from the former year, and you find out that they made millions of dollars and they only gave 2% to charity? I say, you hypocrite. In love, I don't judge, but I say, what? All this talk, you know, talk is cheap. If you're going to talk the talk, my friend, you better walk the walk. And if you're walking the walk, then I want you to talk the talk. And I'll tell you what says more about your commitment to Jesus than anything you could ever say is when you put your money where your mouth is and you say, I invest in the kingdom of God. What about you, Pastor Carl? Do you give your 10% to Trinity Church? I give more than my 10% to Trinity Church, and the elders, I'm accountable to them. They know what I give. Yeah, because I believe in this. 1983 is when this message hit my life. And it is a life message. Getting saved, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and tithing to God are the three life messages that changed me forever. Man, if you didn't know what I was before, I never knew I could become what I am today. And God ain't finished with me yet. How many know none of us have arrived? How many know we got a lot of changing to do? I got a lot of changing to do. But I'm not the man I used to be. Actually, I never really was a man until I got saved. I'm not the boy I used to be. Right? Because of Jesus. Because he gave his all. Because he gave in the right place. We call it in the song a hill outside of Calvary, but really it wasn't a hill. It was on the main road right outside the city of Jerusalem. To embarrass, to scorn, and to ridicule those who had been committed, who were guilty of a capital punishment by the Roman Empire, and to be shamed before the whole world. Jesus, right outside of Jerusalem, he gave us all. He gave in the right place. And when he gave his life for you and has shed his blood for you. And God sent his Spirit into your life as he did into my life January 1st of 1980. Aren't you thankful? You remember the day you got saved? Maybe you don't necessarily remember the day because like our sons were raised in a Christian home. But whenever that day was, God knows that day, it was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many know when Jesus came into your life, when you got born again, he gave in the right place. You received the gift and you'll never give it away. You'll never give it away. Ain't nobody gonna steal my salvation from me. And I'm not gonna lose it either. I don't know if you're a Calvinist or an Arminius, but all I know is this, ain't nobody taking this gift of salvation from me, and I'm not gonna give it up to anybody. You can kill me if you want to, but I'm gonna hold on to Jesus, amen? How many of you gonna hold on to Jesus? Praise God. Even if the world continues to mock him, even if Hollywood continues to mock him, stay true, stay true, stay true to the Master. She gave her all. She gave in the right place. You know, over the last decade, Americans have spent over $180 billion per year on gambling. 15 times more than they gave to their churches. Misplaced priorities. How many people have misplaced priorities in our society today? Listen, whatever has your affection gets your attention. And I pray that God has your affection. I pray that God's work has your affection. Then it'll have your attention. This woman's affection and her priorities were in the right place. And unlike the rich that day, and God's not against the rich, but when they just skim off the top, that displeases him. This woman didn't just toss her gift into the offering. How irreverent is that? It says in the translation that we read that the rich that day were simply tossing their gifts into the offering container. You know, tossing something speaks of disrespect, right? If it were Christmas, and I pulled your name, and so I'm stuck, I had to get you a gift, right? And then come around Christmas time, I say, here's your gift, and I just toss it to you. You'd be like, take it back, right? That's not the attitude. But when somebody says, I want to give you this gift, and they place it in your hands, it makes a world of difference, right? How many know when we come to church, we don't just toss our gifts, we place our gifts, talent, time, treasure. We place our gifts. How many know that God has filled your life with gifts? He doesn't want you to squander those gifts. Don't just toss your blessings to swine and your pearls to swine and your blessings to dogs. Don't take the best part of your life. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, young men. Don't take the best part of your life and toss it away to foolishness, to sin, to the most hideous and perverted forms of deviant pornography the world has ever seen. Don't toss your life away. It's worth much, much more than that. Give your life away to the cause of Jesus Christ. The greatest depository of our gifts is in God's house. Or God's house is the greatest depository of our gifts. She gave her all. She gave in the right place. And finally, she gave expecting nothing. Jesus said, give expecting nothing in return, Luke 6:35. She gave expecting nothing. But yet, when we give, we should expect. But we don't give for that. We should expect to receive because Jesus said, give and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You can't outgive God. And God's a debtor to no man. And when we give, we set a spiritual reality in motion in our life where all of a sudden we open the door of God's grace and blessing to begin to... I can scream louder than kids can. Amen. They were like sleeping fine and the pastor had to raise his voice, you know. She gave expecting nothing and we should give expecting nothing. But in reality, what happens in return is that it's given back to you in so many ways. That's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. A pastor of a small church, before service started, one of the young women in his church put her Bible on her seat to save her seat, and then she left. And while she was away, he stuck a $20 bill inside of the Bible. And when the service started, during his message, he was going to use this as an illustration, unbeknownst to her. He pointed her out and he said, I want you to give me $20. She said, Pastor, I don't have $20. He said, yeah, you do. I want you to give me $20. She said, Pastor, I would. I wish I could. I don't have $20. He said, okay, open your Bible. And so she opened her Bible, and lo and behold, there was the $20 they placed in there. And she said, now, will you give me $20? She said, yeah, I didn't know I had it, but here you go, Pastor. And he said, now, you know, I actually placed that in your Bible before service started. Because I would never ask you to give something that I didn't know you had, that I hadn't already given to you. And that's what God does. He doesn't ask us to give something he hasn't already given to us that he knows we already have because he's placed it in our lives. He's simply wanting to know if we will be quick to respond and to give. Like this woman, she gave her all. She gave in the right place. And she gave expecting nothing. And this happened just days before Jesus was going to give his life. And don't you know, all the nonsense going on in the temple that day, people trying to trick him and corner him and get him to say something to falsely accuse himself, all boom, there's this woman. You know what this woman did? She touched his heart. As she gave her all, he said, in a few days, I'm going to be giving my all. Every last drop of blood. As she gave in the right place, he said, I'm going to give in the right place, on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And as this woman gave, expecting nothing in return, Jesus said, in a few days, I'm going to give, expecting nothing in return. And yet, thousands of years later, there are literally, you would not know this watching the news, you would not know this watching television, you would not know this watching the movies coming out of Hollywood. You would not know this following some of the music in our society today. But literally there are hundreds of millions of people in our world who love Jesus, have pledged their life, their loyalty, their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And they are serving him like you faithfully, day in and day out, because they love him and they know one day they're going to see him face to face and spend eternity with him in his eternal kingdom. I challenge you today, give your all, give in the right place, have the right priorities in your life, and give to your marriage, to your children, to your friends, to your church, to your business, to your calling, to your generation. Give, expecting nothing in return. If you'll live that way, you'll have more coming your way than you could have ever have dreamed or imagined. I'd like every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today and we say, God, by your grace, what would you have me do with this message? Pray that in your own heart. Lord, what would you have me do with this message? Holy Spirit, interpret the words that I've preached. May my words fall on deaf ears, but may your word find a home in the hearts of your people. Lord, what would you have me to do by the power of your Holy Spirit and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? What attitude needs to change in me? What new direction needs to occur in my life? What choices do I need to make? What do I need to solidify? What help do I need to reach out to receive from others, God? Speak to me, Lord. For your servant listens, and give me the faith to act in obedience to you. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, the Savior said, you must be born again. The only way to enter God's kingdom and to live with him forever and ever is you must be born again. It's not enough being born in America. It's not enough being born to Christian parents. It's not enough to call yourself a Christian. You must know in your heart that you've surrendered your life to Jesus and that you've been born again. You say, how can I know that, preacher? Well, Jesus, it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, he stands at the door and knocks, and if you hear his voice and open up the door of your heart, he'll come into you and have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with him. I'm going to pray for you right here, right now, right where you're seated. I'm not going to have you come forward today. But I want to know those I'm about to pray for and pray with who want to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So if that's you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, Christians quietly praying, I want you to raise your hand and just make eye contact with me real quick here. I want to know who I'm about to pray. You want to receive Christ in your life. God bless you there in the back. God bless you, my friend. Over here, I see yours, and in the back there. And you, and you, and you. Thank you, my friend. Over here, God bless you. Those that have never received Christ, God bless you, but you want to receive Christ in your life today, just raise, thank you so much. I see all those hands in the balcony. There in the back, I see your hands. Thank you so very much. Over here, God bless you, young man. I see, and there in the back, God bless you. Thank you, Lord. All right, thank you, there in the balcony. Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. And over here, thank you so much. And over there. All right, you can put your hands down. Thank you. God bless you. All right, one last time. You want to receive Christ for the very first time. You want to be born again, and you haven't already raised your hand. One last time, lift up your hand, look at me, and we're going to pray. Lift up your hand, look at me. Okay, one last time over here. God bless you. If you haven't already raised your hand, if you already have, you don't need to raise it again. Thank you. Okay, you're here today, and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. You've been backslidden, you've been doing your own thing, and you've been away from God, but you sense Him calling you home, and He loves you, and He wants to receive you with open arms, but you need to rededicate your life. If you haven't already raised your hand and you need to rededicate your life, raise your hand right now. I want to know who I'm about to pray for. Raise your hand all over the auditorium. Just raise it up, raise it up, raise it up, raise it up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hands going up everywhere. Okay. Let's pray this prayer out loud together. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for You and serve You all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?